well, he really isn't saying that. I can see how you might mean that, or that, well, you just haven't listened to the context yet. But, or you could interpret it to mean, because this sinner might not be saved when it comes, you need to get out and witness now. But when you listen to the whole context, what he's saying is, there's no time left for spiritual preparation in your own life.
Worry about tomorrow or next week. Let's not think about whether I have spiritual fortitude.
Let's not think about whether I have spiritual fortitude. Boy, you better.
To fight the devil tomorrow or next week or next month. Let's not worry about the spirituality that I've got to have.
Let's not worry about the spirituality that I've got to have. See, that's the damage in the imminent rapture teaching, right there.
Next month, to cope with a problem or with somebody's healing of their body that God may bring to me next month, for Jesus is coming, maybe tonight or tomorrow morning.
Any comments on that one? Yeah, what he's saying is get out and witness to your neighbor right now because it's so late. You can't prepare yourself. Just tell others that the coming of the Lord is soon. Yeah, that's right. What were you going to say? Yeah. Just being saved is all that matters, because if you're saved, you automatically go. It's a total rapture.
Pastor Bullock on the tape, what to do if you miss the rapture.
Now, this guy believes in a total rapture, so what he's preaching is, if you miss the rapture, it's because you're not saved.
Dated 9/25/83 from Spanaway Assembly of God, Spanaway, Washington. In this quotation, Pastor Bullock applies a second coming scripture, Acts 1:9-11, to the rapture, thus confusing the verses speaking about these two distinct events. He also states the imminent rapture position in unmistakable terms.
I am aware, as you are, that the word rapture is not in your Bible, but it comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, the passage we read, that speaks of being caught up, which is the meaning of rapture, to be carried away. And there will be a rapture, a catching up of the church of Jesus Christ. And he is coming for those who belong to him. He is coming for those who are keeping their garments unspotted from the world. He is coming for those who are watching for him. And no truth in the Bible is plainer than the truth I speak of today. Jesus himself said in John 14, there are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I am going to get them ready for your coming. And when they're all ready, I will come back and get you and take you with me. Then you will be where I am. I would tell you plainly if this were not so. Jesus proclaimed the rapture, and the apostles predicted the rapture. And angels prophesy the rapture. In Acts 1:11, following the ascension, the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here, staring at the sky? Jesus has gone away to heaven, and someday, just as he went, so he will return."
See, that's the error right there. He used the second coming scripture for the rapture. Now people will be confused on that, and they'll think that's a second coming scripture.
Not only is the rapture an absolute fact, it is an imminent fact. It could occur today. And I say that for several reasons. The signs of the times point to this event. Every prophetic sign is right on time. 1,000 happenings in our own day. alarm clocks are going off all over the world this morning. Inspired men of God are preaching the rapture across the nation and around the world. Millions of Christians are looking for it. The Holy Spirit, through the charismatic gifts, is proclaiming it to the church. And I even believe that angels are materializing as men, announcing that happy event. Though they do not know the day or the hour, God has dispatched his agents to announce this most significant event.
Any comments on that one? It's a clear, imminent rapture teaching. Okay, the next one is Jimmy Swaggart. Here we go. Next preacher. This is Jimmy Swaggart, and believe it or not, he believes in the partial rapture. This is not a common belief. Most everybody believes if you're born again, you automatically go. He does not believe this, and I'm sorry for the quality of this tape. The tape that I had of his was really poor, and so this is a bad copy of a bad tape. So it's really bad to the second or third or fourth power. Here we go.
Significant event.
Jimmy Swaggart, on his October 16th, 1983 telecast, preaching.
I recorded this extra slow so my voice would sound deeper.
On the signs of the second coming. On this excerpt, he clearly states his belief in a partial rapture, despite the fact he knows he'll be criticized for it.
Revelation 3.
He's in the right scripture. He's in Revelation 3, and he's going to preach on the Laodicean church and say they don't go in the rapture.
15:16. God said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He's talking to the church now. I'm talking to the bartenders, the prostitutes, the money grubbers, the dictators, the despots, the demons, the devils, the dark.
He preaches with alliteration, you know. D, 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 B, 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 B. The despots, the demons, the dark, the doom, the damned, the deadly. You know how he does that. Okay. So he's saying he's not talking to the sinners, he's talking to Christians in the chapter.
Demonized, he's talking to the church. But I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You get the terminology. I would that thou...
Can you hear this thing? I'm worried you can't hear it. Okay, good.
Thou art cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now I'm going to preach something you don't hear much about nowadays. I read something yesterday. Somebody asked a preacher, will all the saints go into rapture? I'm not like the... man that got off the train and asked the colored porter, he said, do people around here enjoy their religion? That saved colored porter said, those that have it do. One of my good preacher friends told me the other day, when the trump sounds, backslidden Christians are going to leave out of hell holes, honky-tonks, bars, nightclubs, and the committing the acts of adultery and fornication, lying, cheating, stealing. I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
I don't believe it either, do you? It really doesn't make sense that a Christian who's really backslidden and he's in some bar drinking, ready to commit adultery, that when the rapture happens, God takes that Christian. No way. He said he doesn't believe it.
I think the lukewarm are going to read about the rapture in the newspapers. He said, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. The world looks at you, they can't tell what you are.
Any comments on that one? See, he said, this is written to the church. And then he said, not the sinners, the church. And he thinks the lukewarm are going to read about the rapture in the newspaper. That is the partial rapture. Now, he didn't call it partial rapture, but he preached it right there. I'm sure it's what he believes in his heart. He said, you don't hear much about this nowadays. Boy, that's for sure.
Speed Wilson on tape number DX31, entitled Rapture Questions, put out by Springs of Liberty.
His name is Speed Wilson because he was a colonel in the Marine Corps and he was a pilot. So he got his nickname from
Spring Water Tapes, Richardson Springs, California. No date.
Well, this morning is one of those times that, like St. Paul, I come before you with fear and trembling. Because if you think you disagree with some of the things I've said up until now, just hang on. This morning we'll be talking about rapture, question mark. And we will try to settle by the scriptures. Is there a rapture? That is the removal of the saints from the earth? Or is something else going to happen? So, we have a great God, you know. The God that I know is either able to take us out if he wants to, or he could see us through. Remember the blessing God spoke to us through prophecy and song, that if we would draw near to him, he would what? See us through.
That's a really poor argument for the post-church rapture. To quote a prophecy given during their church service, that if you draw nigh to God, he will see you through. I don't think he really seriously believes that he means that's an argument for the post-trib rapture, but I don't know. Do you think? It's just not being careful.
You're interesting. He didn't say take us out. I think you already got a clue to what I'm going to talk about. Back to the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:12. We are admonished to, quote, be ye established in the present truth. Not the Schofield truth of 1840, but the present truth. What is God saying today? Don't throw Schofield out. There's truth there. Build on it. Parts of it. But you'd have to be like Dr. Derek Prince says. Says listening to teachers teach is like eating fish. You eat the flesh and spit out the bones. So we would like to know how they're going to come to pass. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Let everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. Now we better remember that. That you do not, I say again, you do not base a doctrine on one scripture.
Well, it's true in the sense that all important doctrines are, you know, stated more than once in the Bible. I would say, however, that if God does say something once in the Bible, it's true. Whether you like it or not, I would even say this, that by Christian experience, if God in heaven spoke to a Christian and said something to him, it's true. In fact, it would be a wrong heart to say, no, if God actually spoke from heaven, say, could you say that again? I don't believe you until you say it twice. Really is wrong. Now, he said doctrine, so give him some grace here, but anyway, you could listen to what he said.
And that was mistranslated. Well, anyhow, we also, so we don't base a doctrine of two or three on one. I'll give you a couple more. Job 33:14. The God speaks.
So he has to give you more than one scripture that says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, or he'd be guilty of it. No, he quotes you one scripture that says in the mouth of two or three, meaning you can't believe a doctrine. If you just give one scripture for it, he gave one scripture for that doctrine. So now he's going to give you a couple more scriptures that say you have to have two or three.
Twice. Genesis 41:32. It is established when God has spoken twice. One won't do it. Until, you'll have to remember that Jesus only said one.
I don't believe believe that doctrine. I think it's an unfounded statement. There's a lot of things.
I did find some interesting things we'll get around to them. Well,
what were you going to say? It is proved empirically.
More and more I read, the more and more I became confused and recognized that it really wasn't a valid doctrine.
He says the more he read, the more he became confused. Well, I think that's obvious from the teaching here.
So I did a systematic study. I like to do that. So I just took Young's Concordance and I looked up everything in the Bible that had anything to do with righteous or wicked.
Now, he's going to study the rapture. And so he looked up everything that had to do with righteous and wicked. Now, what would you say about that?
Well, it's a good start. But he's got to go
down. He's looking up the wrong words. He needs to look up the word tribulation and to see if it's before or after the tribulation. And he needs to look up the words catch up or caught away or taken or raptured or, you know, removed or translated, or he's on the wrong words.
Opposites of each other. The just or the righteous, the saints or the evil ones, and all of those to see and to sort it out. So now we'll go with the scriptures. Now, draws are just so clear and so concise that you can't misunderstand. They don't require any interpretation. Psalm 119, verse 119, just jot them down if you'd like. God takes away all the wicked of the world.
Tape is really good. You do a cassette tape to get it to run freely, I would have thought, as you twist it.
Or what? I don't know whether it's a who or a what. But it may not be people, it just may be the wickedness is taken away. Because some of the most wicked people of today can be the great saints of tomorrow through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we'll stand up and sing the rapture, and the next moment we're singing every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and they're named the exact opposite. But anyhow, Proverbs 25, verses 3 and 4. Take away the wicked from before the king, and take away the dross as you would from the silver. See what's going away against the wicked.
See, that scripture doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. That scripture in Proverbs is saying Solomon as a king has a lot of wisdom. You know, he was the smartest man in the world. And so he said, take away the wicked from before the king. In other words, as a king, you shouldn't permit these evildoers to exist in your society. Take them away. Get rid of them. Jail them. You know. He said, you do that in the same manner in which you take dross away from silver, and your society will be pure. It has nothing to do with the rapture.
Isaiah 125.
What's he doing in Isaiah 125?
God promised, I will take away thy dross.
I'm gonna play you a good dose of this so you hear some bad preaching on the rapture. And I don't mean this in any evil way. You know, I'm not saying this guy is a bad guy. He just is not a qualified Bible teacher. That's all. You know, and he's just given what he thinks is true to try to help people. I'm sure he's doing it with a right heart. He's a good brother, you know. He just wants to help people believe what he thinks is true, but he really should not be preaching this. He has no real proof for what he's saying.
Your dross in your life, he's going to take it away. Well, chaff, we all know that's a typology of evil and wicked. Job 21, verse 8. The storm, as a mighty wind, will carry away the chaff. That's the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's always the wind. Isaiah 5:24. A flame consume the chaff. Remember, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. To consume the chaff.
Even that isn't right. Baptizing the Holy Spirit in fire means he'll baptize some in the crowd with the Holy Spirit and others he'll baptize in fire. Being baptized in fire refers to the lake of fire. It says it right in the context. He says in the baptism of fire in Matthew 3, that's Matthew 3:11, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But verse 10, the verse before it, says,
Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the next verse, verse 12, says, the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. So the fire in 10 is bad, the fire in 12 is bad, so the fire in 11, you know, you're, I'll give you two guesses.
Evil, wicked. Matthew 3:12 and also in Luke 3:17, God shall purge away the chaff to burn. See what's going away? The wicked. Wickedness. Wicked. Now then, wicked versus the righteous or the just. Here are some scriptures on that. Psalm 101 verse 8. I will first destroy all the wicked of the world. That sounds like the tares, doesn't it? Ezekiel 9, verses 4 and 6, God says, slay all who do not have my mark in their forehead. That was Ezekiel 9, 4, and you read the same thing in Revelation 9, 4. Isn't it neat how God numbered these things for us? Slay only those who do not have the mark of God in their forehead. See?
He doesn't know where the numbers came from. You know, God didn't number it.
The wickedness being slain.
He really didn't number it. The first Bible to have numbers was Robert Estienne's Bible in 1551. It was the Greek New Testament, published by, his name is Stephanus. And so, you know, even the original manuscripts didn't have numbers. The Jews never had numbers in their Bible.
Not God's people. Psalm 37, verse 9. The wicked shall be destroyed or cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit cloud nine. They inherit the earth, praise God. What an inheritance cloud nine would be. Well, anyhow, Proverbs 11:31, the righteous shall be rewarded in the world. Could you be a witness unto the world if you weren't rewarded in the world? If you're rewarded in heaven, the wicked don't know it. They're not there. You're to be a witness unto the world. The angels don't need your witness. Job 38:13, Job says this, O Lord, take hold of the world that the wicked may be shaken out of it.
You know, he's been teaching for 10 minutes and he hasn't hit a rapture scripture yet.
That the wicked may be shaken out of it. Job was getting a lot of good advice from his friends, and he wanted to get them shook up. By curse God and die. That was the best advice they could give him. Do you have friends like that? You don't need enemies. Psalm 104, verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the world, and let the wicked be no more. See, it's very clear, isn't it? Didn't say the saints.
I'm not talking about that. That's why I didn't say the saints.
Now remember, Hebrews, the first two verses, says, God in the last days speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So let's see what Jesus had to say about, quote, rapture. Quite often when I've talked about the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man, somebody will come up and say, but brother, you left out the rapture. And I say, well, so did Jesus. That's the reason I don't fool with it. And what do you mean? Well, we'll see what we mean. How dare me put something in that Jesus left out, you know? That'd be a Pharisee, wouldn't it? Adding to. Matthew 13:29-30. This is about the wheat and the tares. Let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters, first gather the tares and tie them in bundles and burn them.
Okay, now I want to point something out here. Turn to that scripture. This is an error that happens when people don't read the Bible carefully. Let's see, he's in 1339, Matthew 1330. Now he subverts the meaning of the verse by misreading it. Watch.
Till the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters, first gather the tares and tie them in bundles and burn them.
And burn them. It does not say and burn them. It says to burn them. And that's what the Greek New Testament says. And I know of no translation that says and burn them. because they are not burned at that time. They are bound in order to be burned, but the burning happens later. And he's misrepresenting it.
Remember Psalm 101, verse 8? Go first and destroy the wicked from the world. The tares will be destroyed. Now, that was a parable, wheat and tares, but in Matthew 13, 36, and 43, Jesus explains the parable. They came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And Jesus answered unto them, the one that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Remember that. The field is the world. And the tares are the sons of the devil. And listen to this. And the harvest is the end of this age. And the tares are first pulled up and burned in the fire. So shall be the end of the age. So you can't misunderstand that. It's the tares that are taken and burned or destroyed, just like the dross and the chaff and all the others. Well, John 17, 15. Now, this is one that really bugged me when I was here.
Now he's on a rapture scripture, finally. This is one that's, although Matthew 13 is used by anti-rapturists, this one is used by anti-rapturists commonly. This is his first rapture scripture.
A rapture, and I couldn't throw this one away. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. But don't finish the sentence. But keep them from the evil one. That sounds like going through, doesn't it? You know, if Jesus prays you don't get out, you don't get out. Now, if you need one as a proof text, that's a good one.
See, but you need to know what he's talking about in the context. In the context, he's talking about the apostles that he was with, verse 12, while I was with them in the world. He's talking about those he was with. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, that's those he was with. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, if Jesus would have prayed that God raptured the apostles with him, they would have been raptured with him, I'm sure. Because anything he asked was always done. And so he didn't pray that God would rapture them out of the world with him. He prayed that they should be left here in the world at his ascension, but that God would protect them from the evil one while they lived out the rest of their life here on earth. Nothing to do with the rapture. But this is a scripture that's used by anti-rapturists.
And somebody says, oh, he's just talking about the apostles. Well, read 17:20. I pray not for these, but all who will come hereafter and believe upon my name. Praise God, that got you and me.
Yeah, that's right. And it means, now that I'm done praying for the apostles, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for all who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. In other words, people through all time will be one.
And you can read in the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, 4:17, we shall be perfect in the world as Jesus was perfect in the world. Not perfect in heaven. They got perfection up there. We'll get to that one in a minute. And I think it's beautiful. We pray the 23rd Psalm and don't believe it. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Say, Lord, you blew it. I'm going to be raptured. I'll meet you on the other side. No.
See, he's using the wrong scriptures. I've read a lot of anti-rapture literature. Nobody ever used Psalm 23:5 to prove the post-trib rapture. It doesn't prove it.
You're going to go through. I would ask you to open your Bibles because you won't believe this if you didn't see it. And some of you won't believe it, even Matthew saw it, but that's all right. Matthew 24, beginning at about verse 37. That's right after the parable of the fig tree and told that we're not to know the day nor the hour and so forth. Let's begin with verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah there were before the flood, and the Greek makes it very clear.
I hate to point this out, but it really is true. See how sloppily he's reading the Bible? That's reflected in his conclusions. And so I want to exhort you, when you preach from the Word, read the Bible carefully. I believe that. I believe God inspired the word the way he wanted it. And I've tried to take this in my practice that when I teach the Bible and when I preach, I read real carefully. And I don't leave words out and I don't add words. If you listen carefully to preachers and you follow along in your Bible while they're preaching, you'll notice they do that. It's very common. I've listened to thousands of tapes, literally thousands of tapes. I used to do it a lot. I haven't done it for a couple years now, but boy, I noticed it a lot. And it made me think, boy, I'm not going to do that when I preach. I'm going to be careful with the word. And you see this reflected in his reading here.
Or, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah there were before the flood, and the Greek makes it very clear.
He's in verse 38. I'm not sure why he's in the Greek.
The days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah there were before the flood, and the Greek makes it very clear it's immediately before the flood, specifically about 7 days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Now, please put a mark under they, if your Bible has they. They were eating and drinking. I want to get it very clear that Noah wasn't eating and drinking.
Poor Noah.
In his logic class, the statement, they were eating and drinking, proves nothing about Noah. You'd have to have a statement, and Noah did not eat and drink, to prove that Noah didn't drink and eat. The statement, you know, he did eat, does not prove Bill did not eat. See? Anyway.
But they were eating and drinking. That's the people outside the ark. Not Noah. They were marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark. Now, verse 39, and they knew not.
Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say they knew not. Now, I believe that it means they knew not. I believe that, but you just can't do that with the Bible.
Now, Noah knows he's in the boat. Your King James won't have the word they in there, but most of the other Bibles will, but it's clearly, and they knew not until the flood came. Well, it's the eaters and drinkers, the ones that were outside the ark, and they knew not. See, Noah knew he's in the boat, so it can't be talking about Noah. And they knew not until the flood came and took who? Them.
That's where he needs to check the Greek. The Greek has no pronoun them. Took all away. The word them is not in the Greek New Testament. Not in any Greek New Testament that I had checked. I checked them all.
So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now better get it set in your head. Who's taken away? There's no question about it. It's the evil, the wicked, the one that called old Noah, old nutty Noah. Now that's who's taken away. Noah didn't go anywhere, remember? He just bobbed around in that barge for a while and ended up on Mount Ararat. He wasn't taken out of the world, but the others sure were. Verse 40. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Isn't that interesting? The rapture got the wrong guy. If they'd read the two verses just before it, they'd have found out it's the evil and the wicked that were taken. And it was Noah who was left. Then shall two women be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and one will be left. The rapture again, got the wrong one, got the wrong girl completely. That's what you get for taking things out of context. If you'd read the whole paragraph, you would have found out that it was the evil ones that were being taken, twisting scripture, making it say the exact opposite of what it literally says, what it actually says. Now you'll find that same thing in Luke 17:26, and Luke throws in one better, and he says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah when the wicked were destroyed. Well, so there you see that one of the rapture scriptures, one is taken and one is left, is completely distorted. And actually, it's perverted and made to say something it didn't say at all. All right, so this, see, now then we can see that the scripture can't be broken. Jesus said the wicked should be taken from among the just at the end of the age, and that's exactly what happened in the days of Noah. The wicked were all taken. Noah wasn't. One will be taken and one is left. The wicked is taken. The dross is taken. The chaff is taken. All of those are taken, removed.
Now, what would that mean, though, if you made a practical explanation of what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord?
What does taken mean? What's he mean?
Yeah, what does he mean by taken? Let's apply this now. Describe what the second coming would be like if what he's saying is true. Yeah, but in what? The wicked are raptured. Yeah, he seems to be saying, when the Lord comes, all the wicked are just going to be, you know, sucked out, raptured out, and then thrown in hell or something, or else they all die at the second coming.
What it sounds to me like is it's all through scriptures that the Antichrist and the world government church is going to be preaching after the rapture. They're going to say, well, the Lord took all the wicked ones that were causing all the problems.
That's an interesting observation, isn't it?
Through scripture to the world that the wicked ones have been taken out. Now we can live in peace that they've been crying for.
There is a quotation by that New Age movement that says evangelical Christianity is a problem to their philosophy, and that they believe that, at least according to this one article, there may have to be genocide, which is like euthanasia, you know, where you have lawful mercy killing in the case of a cancer patient or somebody that, you know, feels like they want to die, so they're permitted to die, or even given a lethal injection to die. And the problem is where to draw the line on that. And if you have socially accepted that, it could be misused politically. And they are talking about maybe eliminating Christians from this new age because they don't fit in and they're opposed to it. Now, if that's really true, boy, you can see how that thing would be carried out. That would be the tribulation, when they kill the Christians to get rid of them so they can have their new world society. It's kind of a scary thing to think about.
It becomes very clear that the saints are still here and they're in the tribulation. So they're going to go through. And you'll also find in Revelation 7:14 clearly that the saints are still in the tribulation. The so-called...
Revelation 7 doesn't have anything to do with people in the tribulation. Revelation 7 says they came out of the great tribulation and they're in heaven. Yes? Go ahead.
Well, he's saying that the wicked are taken out, but there's still a tribulation. Well, isn't the tribulation God's judgment on the wicked?
Yeah. They tribulate themselves. I don't know. Okay. It's pretty ambiguous what he's saying. You know, he needs to come to the point and tell you what he's trying to say. 17:9 says, after this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. This is not on the earth. This is in heaven. 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more, no light of the sun, no heat. He's just wrong.
All of those are taken, removed, not the saints. Because it's very clear that the saints are still here and they're in the tribulation. So they're going to go through. And you'll also find in Revelation 7:14 clearly that the saints are still in the tribulation. The so-called great tribulation.
It's not a so-called great tribulation. It says right in verse 14, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, in the Greek. It says great tribulation in the King James. Now, it is true that this is evidence that there are Christians in the tribulation, but not on the earth in the tribulation at this time. Unless I misunderstood.
So, doing a little research into what the word tribulation really could or should have been translated in, I found that a more accurate translation, to be consistent, would be a time of testing or proving.
Oh, he's goofed up two Greek words. There's a Greek word that means to put to the test or to try. And then there's another one, phlipsis, which means tribulation. And phlipsis is used here in the tribulation. And the other one, pyrasmos, is what's used in Revelation 3:10. Remember when we covered those two words?
Yes, with the touchstone.
Yeah. Well, no, that's a... Let's see. Pyrazo. Yeah, that's right. Pyrazo. But pyrasmos is the form of the word used in Revelation 3:10, I believe. Maybe my memory is failing me. I have to look it up in the Greek New Testament again. I'm not sure what the word is in Revelation 3:10.
That's what it really should say.
Not in Revelation 7:14. That word does not mean to put to the test.
Did you know that I'm convinced we've been in the so-called Great Tribulation ever since about 1945. Definitely since 1948. Jesus never said it was a seven-year period. Schofield said that. Nobody else believes it. It's a bunch of garbage. It's based on a false interpretation of Scripture over in Daniel.
Well, where's he got a Scripture for 1945? We've been in the tribulation since 1945. Nobody in the whole world.
Jesus is our example. And was he raptured out of his testing time?
No, he went through, but he was raptured. That's true.
No, he wasn't. He spent his 40 days in the wilderness being tested in every aspect that man could be tested by.
So will the man shall. That's what the Lord's telling us. He's saying everything that can be shaken will be shaken. He's putting us to the touchstone, and we're being tried and tested and tried and tested. We're not getting out of this testing. We're going right through it. You should be feeling it tonight when you go home. You know, you'll be feeling it tomorrow. You'll be feeling it every day. It's right there in your life. We're not escaping it. We're going right through it like Christ, and then later we'll be raptured like Christ. He is our example.
The devil himself. Jesus is our example. And if Jesus went through, you're going to go through too. But praise God, you're going to make it. Well, Daniel 11:35, he prophesied about the end of the age. Quote, "Then the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. It shall be a time of testing to refine and to purify and to make those of God among God's people pure, even until the time of the end." It's very clear that we're going to be here. We're going to be tested. You're being tested now daily, whether you recognize it or not. Now let's look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Don't turn there, but you'll find, and that's the end time thing, Matthew 24, 9 and Mark 13, 24, that after the tribulation, isn't that interesting that the Lord would give the saints a sign that is to occur after the tribulation? When they're supposed to be gone. And he says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Which I believe, after the tribulation will probably end around April 1982. Matthew 24, 21, that the saints are clearly still.
It will end in 1982.
Yeah. April 1982.
I missed that.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Tribulation is 37 years long. From 1945 to 1982. What? Yeah, it's got a 7 in it. I give it some authority, I guess.
Time thing, Matthew 24, 9 and Mark 13, 24, that after the tribulation, isn't that interesting that the Lord would give the saints a sign that is to occur after the tribulation?
Don't let that bother you, that he's saying the Lord gave you a sign. The Lord gives the Christians in the Bible, he describes something that's going to happen after the tribulation. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be here and there's no pre-trib rapture. I mean, the Lord talks about the millennium and other things too. Doesn't mean you're going to be here and there's no rapture. You have to take all the scriptures into consideration. They asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? So he said, after the tribulation, the moon will be darkened, the sun won't give her light, and Christ will come. So he answered their question. Didn't mean there's no rapture.
They're supposed to be gone. And he says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Which I believe, after the tribulation will probably end around April 1982. Matthew 24:21, that the saints are clearly still on earth. And we also find in Luke 21:26, where Jesus tells us, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass. I've heard that one for rapture people quite often. Pray that you might be worthy. Did you notice that it didn't say that if you were worthy, you would escape? It just said, pray that you might be worthy to escape. The Bible says none worthy save one, Jesus.
Let's back up and run through that again.
To escape these things that shall come to pass. I've heard that one for rapture people quite often. Pray that you might be worthy. Did you notice that it didn't say that if you were worthy, you would escape? It just said, pray that you might be worthy to escape.
Well, that doesn't make any sense.
Pray that you be made worthy to escape. So you pray until God makes you worthy to escape, and then you don't escape. That doesn't make any sense. I want you to get a good dose of this here.
The Bible says none worthy save one, Jesus Christ.
Now he's confusing the doctrine of rewards in eternity with being saved, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. In other words, the worthiness, in fact, he's confusing that with the doctrine of Christ's sinlessness to be the worthy sacrifice. Because that's what Revelation 5 is saying.
Did he escape? No, he didn't. Well, there is more. Let's take up that one scripture now. Remembering that you cannot base a doctrine on one scripture. It takes two or three. And that one scripture, if you want to turn there, is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning about verse 13. Now remember that the scriptures cannot be broken. They must agree, and they're going to come to pass just that way.
You'll notice I started with this scripture. This is his last scripture. See, you can see he's kind of going the wrong way. He went off into righteous and wicked and just and unjust and tares and chaff and fire first. And he built his whole doctrine, and then he gets back, and now he's going to make this one fit into what he's built. The right way to do is take an obvious, clear scripture that says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That's the rapture. That's clear. And then you interpret the other ones in light of that one. That makes more sense to me.
All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, the great rapture chapter. The only single one that even suggests it. And we'll see in a minute that that's a mistranslation. For James.
You did a word study on harpazo, didn't you?
Sure did.
Is it mistranslated?
Uh-huh.
Mm-mm. Harpazo, you checked every place harpazo is used in the New Testament, and it always means to snatch away or to grab and pull quickly away, to catch away, to take, to pull, to snatch. It always means that. He's wrong. You'll be surprised what he tells you it means. He says that it doesn't mean to catch up. It means something else.
If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep or dead in Christ will God bring with him. The dead in Christ, all of the saints that have died and didn't live until the coming of the Lord, when Jesus returns, he'll bring them with him. That's what that's saying in verse 14. Will God bring with him Jesus? 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now that's where Paul got this. That we which are alive and what? Remain. I thought you were going to leave. We've read right over that, didn't we? We are alive and remain. Underline remain if you want to. Alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or have any advantage over or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, or be resurrected first. Verse 17, and this is the one we're after. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there it is, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and shall ever be with the Lord, where? In the air. 18, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Now let's find out what we can find out about this. The Greek word translated caught up. Now, I had a little problem because, again, I went to the Young's Concordance, and I don't know about Strong's, but Young's Concordance.
Well, he should be using Strong's. Strong's is better than Young's, in my opinion.
And I was going to look up this word caught up. So I looked under the word caught. Wasn't there. I figured Mr. Young really blew it there, didn't he?
See, it shows he doesn't even know how to use basic tools of Bible study, Young's Concordance.
I could read in 1 Thessalonians, it says C-A-U-G-H-T, caught.
Okay, then he needs to use Strong's.
So I ought to be able to look like in a dictionary, and Mr. Young can look over here and find C-A-U-G-H-T, but 1 Thessalonians 4:17 wasn't one of the scriptures listed there. There were only about four scriptures, and they were only Old Testament, meaning to lay hold of. So now, if you've ever fooled with a concordance, you've got a real problem. How on this God's good earth can you ever find a scripture when it isn't listed where it ought to be listed?
It is listed where it ought to be listed. He just doesn't understand how the book is written. He should read the preface and learn how to use it. No, he's just a charismatic teacher. He travels around America and lectures at charismatic groups.
So I just seemed to be led of the Lord to look around on the page, and my eyes fell over on another column, and there was 1 Thessalonians 4:17 under the word caught. Not caught, excuse me, under the word catch, C-A-T-C-H, to catch. And it was the Greek word, English spelling, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, with a long dash over the O, which I pronounced harpazo. But I found out later from some Greeks it's a pazo. So my Greek is not very good. But anyhow, and it simply means, again, to lay hold of, or...
That was our bell to end class. We'll stay 5 more minutes and listen to it.
To seize, or even more complete, it says it is derived from the Greek word, and I wouldn't dare try to pronounce it, H-A-I-R-E with a hat on it, O with a hat on it, M-A-L, which means to choose. We sang, the Lord prophesied to us, I chose you, you didn't choose me. A puzzle. We translated rapture.
You can't take the word that harpazo is derived from and then say on the basis of a misinterpreted prophecy given in a church service that the word here is the word that this word comes from, and because of what God said in the prophecy, there's no rapture. It's just a poor way to interpret the Bible.
Or to prefer. Or, another translation, is to take for oneself. Now you see, that makes sense.
That's a different one. That's paralambanetai, which we saw in Matthew 24:41.
It agrees with all the other scriptures. Because that's what God says, I will bring you unto myself. We shall be one. Pretty accurate, but not caught up. I did ask my Greek brother and sister, I said, well, what about a directional connotation in the word apazo? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, up, down, sidewise, right, or left. He said, no, no direction, just we're one. Jesus said, I will gather you unto myself. He didn't say you're going anywhere. We shall be one body. I think we'll be transformed, transfigured in the twinkling of an eye, sitting right here.
So he translates caught up as become one. Right here. That's what he said. Yeah. Because he says it doesn't mean caught up. Harpazo means become one right here. On the earth.
You won't move 1 inch. He's just going to change you. And you'll also find a very interesting thing in the King James Bible in Acts 1, verse 2, the day that Jesus was taken up. He didn't go up. The Greek word there that's translated taken up should have been translated taken again. Didn't have anything to do with going up. Acts 1:9, Jesus was taken up. Well, that taken up should have been translated exalted or elevated or set on high. And Jesus says, I must be lifted up. That lifted up is the same word as taken up, means being exalted or set on high. Didn't have anything to do, used to be glorified. Isn't it interesting? The clouds, you know, can't fall.
So now he's saying there was no ascension. Acts 1:9, taken up, means to be exalted. So in Acts 1:9, he didn't go anywhere, he was just exalted. Wow, what a weird doctrine. Now he's denying the ascension.
Form above 40,000 feet.
Now he's
exalted or set on high. Didn't have anything to do, used to be glorified. Isn't it interesting? The clouds, you know, can't form above 40,000 feet. There's no moisture up there. It's what they call the troposphere. And so the cloud can be here on the ground, as it always was. In the natural, we call it a fog. But the divine cloud always came down to the earth. So if the saints are going to be removed and stay in the clouds and in the air, and the air only goes to about 50,000 feet, not heaven, it's air, atmosphere, A-E-R-O, the Greek word, then they're going to be in a big holding pattern at about 40 or 50,000 feet for 7 years. Wouldn't you love to be a jet pilot and try to be vectored around those clouds of witnesses that are up there orbiting and holding till the Battle of Armageddon or whatever they're waiting for? Garbage. So we meet the Lord in the air, and the dominion becomes the Lord's and his saints. We take over. Satan has had it. You can think of all the scriptures that fit up with that when the Lord returns. So he's no longer the ruler of the air. And we meet the Lord in the air right here on the ground where the air is most dense. And
we meet the Lord in the air right here on the ground, he said.
No longer the ruler of the air. And we meet the Lord in the air right here on the ground where the air is most dense and forever be with him here in the air on the earth. And in the whole new age, Jesus is the king and the kings and all of what he is now also in your life. So that'll make that very clear. Isn't it interesting that the people who believe in the rapture would have the seventh trumpet blow twice, at least twice? Once when he comes to snatch the saints away, and once again at the Battle of Armageddon. I can't find any scripture that the trumpet blows twice. It blows only once. Jesus doesn't come three times, he comes twice. In fact, you'll find over in Acts 1, that a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. Didn't say he went up at all. We've already talked about that. And then there were two special messengers appeared and said, why are you characters standing here looking up?
I'll tell you why. If you were standing there and you saw him go up into the sky, you would stand there like this and go, wow. Did you see that?